Please be seated. We turn to Luke 17. In this evening hour, I'm going to be focusing upon verses 7 to 10, but I'm going to read the whole passage beginning at verse 1. This is Luke 17, 1 through 10, the theme, I am not worthy. And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. The Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? You also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. This once again is the inspired word of God. May we accept it as such and hear it and practice it believingly through our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Teach us to understand what it means to be not only having the privileges of adopted sons and daughters, but the continued obligation to serve you in gratitude as your servants that are unworthy of anything from your hand, a blessing. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. It's great to see so many children here tonight of all ages, and you know what a challenge it is to raise your children. It is a continual task. It is a joyful task. But it is a task. And one of the things that we get tired of is having our children not listen to us as parents. My wife would often say, I'm the mom. Who's the mom? You're the mom? No, you're not the mom. I'm the mom. Simple things, you know, simple things like that. And yet we sometimes get tired of our children not obeying cheerfully. And we sometimes think, well, maybe if I offered them a little bribe, I mean a gift of some sort. You say, well, how about if you make your bed today, and if you do so, I'll give you a treat. Now, that's bribery. I've already said it. We got to realize that our children should obey us because they should obey their parents as in the Lord and because of what the Lord has done for them. But we have to also remember, and you children should remember, that you wouldn't be here, and even if you were, you wouldn't survive very long without your parents. You've got to realize that they brought you into this world, that they have given you everything that you have. Have you had a job yet, you three-year-olds? Well, not exactly paying jobs. And we have to recognize that we shouldn't think that our children should obey without whining. We have to say whining is a real problem. You know, whining, oh, I don't really want to do it. Oh, I'm too tired, or why do I have to do it again? Or maybe he should do it this time, and, you know, on and on it kind of goes, whining and complaining. Now, little children are like that, but so are teenagers. After a while, they're a little more sophisticated about it, and they say, hey, what am I, your slave? You might say, well, pretty much, yeah. You might not want to have them, they might not want to listen to that, but you got to realize that our children like to be free spirits, as if they brought themselves into the world and they're supporting themselves already somehow or other. Now, we see this in drastic terms among millennials and otherwise in our generation. People with privilege or aggrieved groups. Millennials complain that the work is always too hard. Maybe they're used to working from home. I don't know. But going to a job seems like too much work. Well, it is work, after all. You're supposed to be working hard as unto the Lord. But you know, those hours, they're kind of bothersome. You got to go in every week, 40 hours a week minimum. That's ridiculous. I'm too tired. I'm not going. and maybe they quit, and they look for another job, and another job, and they eventually realize they're not going to be able to eat if they don't do some work somehow or other. We realize that we should not have a sense of entitlement, and we should stop saying, that's not fair. And of course, you hear the parents and everybody else say, well, life is not fair, whatever they say. They don't really want to listen, and we don't want to listen either, to understand that everything that we have is by the grace of God. And yet, even adults, many times we think we're too good for everything. We become victims, as is our victimhood society, instead of debtors to God and grateful for all that we have. We even sometimes complain to God, don't we? Let's be honest, about how hard things are for us. Oh, I didn't expect life to be quite this hard. Instead of serving without complaining in gratitude for our salvation and even being glad to do it, this is the theme of this passage that we have. We should understand that even if we do everything we're asked to do by God, who gave us everything, we're just doing our duty and we're just even unprofitable servants. This is a hard thing to hear. It is sometimes misunderstood. I'll get into that in just a minute. We should have joyful service in our lives instead of begrudging mere duty. Now, sin is serious. I hope you know that by now. Sin affects everything that we do. It sneaks up on us. It grabs us. The devil's always looking for an opportunity to tempt us and to call us to complain instead of to give thanks. So we also even might have some opportunity to cause others to sin. It can spread like wildfire in a family with more than one child. Pretty soon the other children say, yeah, that's right, that's not fair, and on it goes. You say, oh man, when is this going to end? How long is it going to take before these children grow up? Well, we're all still growing up. I've got news for you. Sin is serious. It's our biggest problem. We should attack it head on. And yet the reality is that because of sin, God has come to do something amazing. He has come to give us His sovereign grace, to pay for our debt of sin, to give us strength to serve the living God as sons and daughters, but also still servants, still slaves, as Paul would even call himself. He does give us strength against the sin that so easily besets us. He gives us strength to serve Him and even the gratitude with which to serve Him. So the master here in this parable is pictured as one who is truly sovereign. This guy in the field or keeping sheep wouldn't have a job except for this master. All right, so he owes everything to this master. It's a simple parable. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink? And afterward you will eat and drink. Let's remember that. Afterward, you will eat and drink. And that's, of course, similar to the fact that we owe God everything. Now, we are more than servants, and yet we are still servants nonetheless. And so we realize that even the Apostle Paul said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. That's what we're going to remember tonight. Christ came to serve us. In that, as Philippians 2 says, then He was raised from the dead and given a name which is above every name, which is the name Lord. Jesus will be the one before whom all will bow and confess that He is the Lord, the Master, the King. Let's not forget that. There are some churches that I know of and I serve briefly in Florida called Christ the King. It's pretty good. Sometimes we remember Christ as the Savior. He's the Redeemer, absolutely. But He's also Christ the King in our lives. Does the Master, once He has served us, then become our slave? No, He's raised to lordship. And Jesus says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you, this is Mark chapter 10, must be slave, same word, of all. And by the way, that means bond slave. It's not just a waiter or something. It's an actual bond slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Notice that word, even. Even Jesus served us. Do you think we shouldn't serve Him once He has served us to save us? We are called to serve him. And we saw it this morning. We are to reckon the cost of discipleship. For we are not only forgiven, but we are redeemed to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not redeemed to boss God around any more than you children are supposed to boss your parents around. I hope you don't do that. Well, we do it, though, all the time. We think God should please us. I don't like the way my life is going. God, how can this be? This is too hard for me, we might say. It's not fair. I don't want life to be this way. And if it's not the way I want it, I'm going to pick up my marbles and go home, which, of course, if you leave God, you don't have a home. You can't go anywhere but to a very desolate place. We need to understand that we are not entitled to salvation. We ought not to be an entitled generation who's always claiming their rights. We should be a grateful generation seeking to thank the Lord for all of his blessings all the time. It is not as though God saves us and then we go and do whatever we want. I know you know this, but we still sometimes think that way. I'm saved to have a very comfortable life. And of course, as we saw this morning, discipleship means giving up everything. That's not all that comfortable. Life is not all that easy. God cares not only what we do, but why we do it. And we do it because of our love for him. We love because he first loved us. There is that sonship aspect we must not forget. But it doesn't mean we don't listen to what he says. We should listen to what he says. If you love me, keep my commandments, right? Isn't that so simple? Not because we can in ourselves, but because we should, because we have salvation. It's amazing that these servants in the field, whether they're keeping sheep or crops, have a job at all. Now, we have this idea of a master who allows us to labor in the field, and then we expect him to serve us and let us keep put our feet up, you might say. Well, God does give us refreshment. This is an example. The Lord's Day enables us to rest, indeed, and have rewards and fruit for our labor, indeed, we might say. But we have to be sure that we don't think too much of ourselves. This is what Paul is saying in Philippians 2. Do not think too much of yourselves. Serve one another, just as Christ has served us. I knew a regional home missionary. He was sort of like a Dutch uncle. He has planted churches all over the eastern part of the United States. And when I went to, well, I may as well tell you, it's Chattanooga. He says, we got a lot of students here from Covenant College. He says, but some of them are a little too big for their britches. Now, do you know what britches are? They're just pants, okay? Too big for their britches. They think they're really wearing all grown-up clothes when they're still learning and they've got a long way to go. Students come to college and then they think, well, I could save the world if I had the chance because now I know everything. And teenagers, of course, think the same thing. But we should recognize that, as I tried to show you some while ago out of Ecclesiastes, we really don't know very much. We've got to serve God and know that he knows best. We must have the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was Lord, came to serve us and then was crowned as risen Lord at the resurrection. Paul himself says this very same thing in Romans chapter 11. He says, who has known the mind of the Lord or who has been his counselor? It's hard to understand the ways of God. It really is. Job had trouble with it in his difficult life. It's hard to understand the ways of God. But who has been his counselor? Do you think you could do better running the world? I don't think so. Or who has a gift to him that he might be repaid? Key point. We only have gifts. When we give back to God, we're only giving what he has first given to us, whether it's strength or service or tithes and offerings or whatever. For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever and ever. We say we are saved by grace. Sometimes you don't act like it. We are saved by grace. But remember, saved by grace. Eternal salvation, eternal forgiveness, eternal life and joy and pleasures forevermore in the presence of God. We do have to live in this present difficult evil age. It is true, but we are saved by grace and we are given the ability to serve God and the gifts that God gives are truly gifts. We should never forget that everything we have is a gift from God. Just as children, you should remember everything you have was given to you by God through your parents. You're to serve them. You're to praise the Lord for them, of course. But we sometimes forget because we are proud people. And once again, I might have confessed this to you already, but I am a PK. You probably know what that means. It means preacher's kid. Some of you might be preacher's kids, or you might be MKs, missionary kids. You might be EKs, elder's kids, or DKs, deacon's kids. You get the point. There's always something you can say. Yeah, that's my dad up there talking. Ah, that's him. I'm kind of like him, you know. So look at me with some measure of esteem, will you, and stop cutting me down. That's the kind of pride, and I remember growing up, you know, we had to dress up nice, and we had to stand behind, you know, sometimes I actually stood beside my dad saying goodbye to people at the door. I still do that today. But the point is, I was too big for my britches. You know, that's really the way it was, and we sort of always are that way. We are never to think that we are earning our salvation or that somehow God will benefit greatly by what we do. We are not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works, Ephesians says, that God has prepared for us to do. True faith and true repentance do flow out of your new life in Jesus Christ. If you have a faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this tree, uproot yourself and throw it into the sea. That's an expression, a kind of hyperbole again. It means that whatever God calls us to do, he will give us the faith and the ability to do it if it's something we're supposed to do. Now, suppose you do something that you're supposed to do and someone says, oh, thank you very much. We might say, and I've heard this said, don't mention it. Actually, I'm sure you're pretty glad they mentioned it. But when you say, don't mention it, you should mean that. It doesn't, I'm not here to get your praise. I'm here to serve the Lord. So really, if you're going to praise anybody, praise God, don't mention it. Now, don't get too preachy about this. But the point is, you should recognize that what you have and what you do are all gifts from God, and we should mean it. It's kind of a typical role in movies and in books to have a faithful butler serving the master in the great house on the hill. You've seen such things. Usually he's called Jeeves, you know? And Jeeves answers, maybe the doorbell rings, and Jeeves walks over as usual to the door, and he answers the door, yes, ma'am. Mrs. Jones to see the master of the house. Jeeves walks over to the master of the house. Mrs. Jones is here. The master might say to Jeeves perfunctorily, thank you very much again, Jeeves. But he's not going to fall down on his face with tremendous gratitude. Jeeves, I can't believe you. You answered the door like 5 times a day. I don't know how you do it. You are an amazing servant. He goes, look, I'm at your service. You see, sometimes the servant's saying, don't give me any credit. Don't mention it, sir. I'm just here to serve you. Well, that's kind of similar, you might say, only not in a joking way, in a serious way. We say, well, I'm here just to serve the Lord, period. And that's why we have to say to our children, eat your peas, don't complain, and don't expect us to thank you for eating your peas. These peas are good for you. And your parents are giving you good things to eat. So give thanks and don't complain because you don't happen to like certain vegetables. I really don't care. Now that sounds a little tough, but it's because we have to understand that God is to be praised in great majesty for what he has done. It is a wonderful thing that he's done for us. Now, oftentimes, this time of year, not this time, but many times I'll go down to Florida and see my favorite baseball team, and sometimes I'll drop over to Orlando and go to Disney World. No, I'm not going to go again. I'm tired of that place, and they're charging way too much, and I think many people are giving up on the whole Disney fantasy. But when I went, you come in and go, welcome to the world of magic. This is a magical place, and they work real hard to make it magical. And you look around, you go, well, it's pretty magical. Everything looks a little bit fake to me, but it looks a little magical, but it better be magical. How much did I just pay? I paid a whole bunch of money to get in here. I brought my whole family. We had to mortgage our house to get in here. That's not a great deal, you know? And that's what we have to realize, that we're not going to end up in heaven going, yeah, not bad. Pretty good. Yeah, I thought I worked a little harder for this mansion, but, you know, it's I'll take it. You know, it's good enough for me. Well, that's ridiculous. We are going to be in awe and wonder at what the Lord has done for us and the amazing way in which he's prepared a place in heaven for us. And we should be stunned, and I think we will be, at the marvelous riches of the Lord, not only in salvation, but in glory. A debt we owe to God, we can never repay. Let's remember that. We will always be in eternal debt to God, but guess who paid the debt? Christ. Now we are not in debt any more than what we call sometimes a debt of gratitude, right? That means we know we want to serve God because of all that he has done for us. And, you know, it's true. God does give us a promise of rewards like, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But even that, as Calvin says, is a reward of grace. God enabled us to be faithful. He's recognizing his own riches of blessing in your life, and he will remind you of how blessed you are. Well done. You served the Lord, and you did, but only with his strength. And so the Bible says, lay your trophies at his feet. Not unto us, not unto us, not unto us be glory given, but unto you alone be glory given. I remember hearing when I was growing up that some people, when they witness to somebody, carve a little notch in their Bibles. I hope that's not true. Bunch of notches, you know, in your Bible. I know when I went to Sunday school, I got these big ribbons of medals hanging down my shirt if I went 1 year, 2 year faithfully to Sunday school class, and then they all jangled and I wore them around and thought it was great stuff. Again, you've just gone to Sunday school, and that's a blessing. It ought to be a blessing to you. Stop thinking you're so big and too big for your britches. As we said, we realize that we are but unworthy servants when we do our duty. And so he says, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Now, it's important to remember that when we say we are unworthy, we're not worthy of salvation. We are not worthy. You are given great privileges, even as children in your family. You have great privileges to have what you have. And you thank the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ for those blessings. But it should not go to your head. What do we have but that which we have been given by God? Now let me read a couple passages from our joint confessions of faith. First, the Book of Common Prayer. Now, we read a really strange word in our Westminster Confession of Faith reading. Some of you might have wondered what we're talking about. These are not works of supererogation. And you go, super what? What was that? Supererogation. That's a fancy word for somebody doing more than they should. Now, in the Roman Church, unfortunately, they believe in certain people who are very saintly saints. Now, we're all saints, but they put saints in a separate category and say saints are the people that are so holy, they have extra credit. You ever get extra credit for your math? You take a little quiz, and then you get extra credit, maybe 5 points for knowing the first 7 prime numbers. I don't know. Pick out something from your math days. And then you get 105%. Not possible, but you know how it is. Teachers, they're trying to motivate you. You can't give more than 100%. It's giving your all. But what if you have extra credit? What if some saint somewhere has done more than their duty? Now, that's not possible. But the Roman Church has sometimes imagined that to be true. So you can pray to the saints, and you can get some of their extra points. Ridiculous. Seriously. We've got to reject that whole idea of extra credit. That's what that work of supererogation means. You've gone above and beyond. How can we go above and beyond when God has gone to infinity with us, taking us from death in hell to heaven forever? That's an infinite distance, and there is a great distance between God and us to begin with. And that's what we have in the Book of Common Prayer, which says, what they call, meaning the Roman Church, works of supererogation cannot be taught without arrogancy and impiety. For by them, extra credit, men do declare they not only render to God for his sake that of bounden duty, whereas Christ says plainly, when you have done all that you are commanded to do, you say we are unprofitable servants, quoting Luke 7. Extra favors. Now, some of you grew up in a Dutch background, and I wonder whether you're familiar with this. My dad served in a Christian Reformed church up in New England for a while. And he said in the Dutch church, it was common to identify people as to whether or not they were oncers or twicers. You know what a oncer is? Goes to church once a day. Some of you know that? And they kind of look, he's a oncer. Oh, what are you going to do? Whereas we're twicers. There you go. Extra stars in my crown, notches in my Bible, or whatever. Now, it's not to say that you shouldn't worship the Lord every opportunity you can get, assuming you're able to do so. I'm not saying don't come to worship morning and evening. Of course you should, if you possibly can. But you don't take pride in it. You don't take a little badge and put it on your lapel and say, I'm a twicer. You're saved by grace. You're a sinner. That's it. You're a sinner saved by grace. We are, whether we go to church twice or whatever, still unprofitable servants. Confession of Faith, our Confession of Faith, Westminster Confession, says this. We cannot, of course, by our best works, deserve to be forgiven. This is a bit of a paraphrase. Deserve to be forgiven for our sins and receive eternal life from God. There is that great disproportion between our best works in this life and the glory that is going to be revealed in us. And there is infinite distance between us and God, who does not profit from our best works and is not satisfied by them for the debt of our previous sins. When we have done all that we can, we have only done our duty and are unprofitable servants. Luke chapter 17. Since the goodness of our best works, in fact, proceeds from His Spirit, and since insofar as they are done by us, our best works are defiled and mixed with our weakness and imperfection, and therefore they cannot even stand the scrutiny of God's judgment. In other words, we're always going to be unworthy. It's hard to have to admit that, but if we are unworthy, who gets the glory? Don't we want God to get all the glory? This is what we ought to be saying to ourselves. Stop giving ourselves so much credit. We've got to give all the credit, all the glory to God. We are not worthy. I have an illustration also from Luke 7, back a few chapters, where a centurion entered Capernaum and had a servant who was sick. And the Jews said, hey, Jesus, help this guy. He's worthy. He built us our synagogue. So why don't you just take into consideration the fact that he deserves to have his son healed? And Jesus, when he went to the centurion, did the centurion agree with those who sent him to Jesus? No. He did not say, I'm worthy. Listen to what he says. Lord, do not trouble yourselves. I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. Say the word. You command everything. I'm not worthy for you to do it for me, but Lord, I plead with you to do so. And Jesus says, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when the centurion got home, he found the servant was made well at a distance. The Lord knows what he's doing. He can do what he wants to do. And we are the beneficiaries of his sovereign grace. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I may have preached about that here. Always we are to say to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not, God, aren't you so glad you enlisted me because I can help you a lot. What would you do without me? Oh no, what would we do without God? That's the real issue. We realize that we should never ask God to praise us. We realize we can never do enough for the Lord. To God be the glory, we say and ought to say, now and forever. The verdict of justice spoke of Jesus. Yes, he has paid the price. It is finished, said Jesus from the cross. That way, we don't have to pay any more debt, but we can say now the verdict of grace is this: blessed is the man who shall own himself to be an unfaithful servant, and blessed is the man to whom his Lord shall say, thou good and faithful servant. This is the verdict of sovereign grace, as Spurgeon says. The reward was not according to his work, for his servant has been faithful in a few things, but he was made ruler over many things. This verdict is not the rule of works, but according to the law of grace. So once again, we are to say, whatever we say, not unto us, O Lord, but unto you be glory giving. The unprofitable servant gives only gratitude, cheerfully and forever. Another personal illustration: when I was growing up, I was always impressed by my mother's joy in serving the Lord. One of the things she liked to do was sing. And she would sometimes sing down at the Boardwalk Chapel in Wildwood, New Jersey. And one of her favorite hymns was this, and I'll read you the words. I am not worthy the least of his favor, but Jesus left heaven for me. The Word became flesh, and he died as my Savior, forsaken on dark Calvary. Here's the chorus. I am not worthy, this dull tongue repeats it. I am not worthy, this heart gladly beats it. Jesus left heaven to die in my place. What mercy, what love, and what grace. I am not worthy the least of his favor, but in the Beloved I stand. Now I'm an heir with my wonderful Savior, and all things are mine in his hand. I am not worthy the least of his favor, but he is preparing a place where I shall dwell with my beautiful Savior forever to look on his face. And both my mother and dad passed away a few years ago. And by the grace of God, they are standing before him, as we will someday stand by his mercy if you trust him and give him all the glory. That's the glory of following Christ. Accepting the cross, as we saw this morning, and laying the crown at his feet, being with him in heaven in wonder, in love, and because of grace, shall we pray. Lord, we do know that you suffered the pain so that you will be able to share that glory with us. Increase our faith that we might serve even more joyfully this week. And as we partake today of the Lord's table, we will remember all of these truths even more so, in Jesus' name.